If you need a Bible for today's sermon, raise your hand. This is Mike. Mike will be happy to bring you a Bible to use, and I invite you to open up to, again, the book of Isaiah. If you're not quite sure where to find that, that's okay. If you can find the book of Psalm, which is a big book in the Old Testament, and then a few books to the right, you will find the book of Isaiah. This is part 3 of 4 of our series titled Exchange. We'll culminate next Sunday, being Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We have looked at beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for sorrow. Today we're going to look at a garment or a mantle of praise for heaviness. Isaiah chapter 61. And beginning in verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we look forward to next Sunday. We look forward to next Sunday because it reminds us of something that has already taken place, that has changed the landscape of history, of earth, of this world, of our lives. And that is that you are alive, and that you reign over all things, and that heaven is open today. And so here we are, Lord, on earth. We are yours, your people. We give ourselves to you. We give our time to you. We give this place to you. And we pray that you would descend and that you would stand in our midst. We pray that by your Spirit you would dwell here even right now. Lord Jesus, come and overcome any and all distractions, any obstructions. Lord, come and level the ground and come and walk into this place and bring life. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we begin just to remind ourselves that we are all always making exchanges. We are all always making exchanges of some kind, whether it involves your focus or your attention or your time or your trust or your money. You are always making exchanges. And in making an exchange, we have to recognize that whatever it is that we seek to gain, we in turn have to give something up. We cannot have everything. To gain something, you must give up something in return. Now, in order to do that, you and I are constantly assessing value. We're always assessing, is this valuable to me? Is this more valuable to me than what I have, or is what I have more valuable than what I don't have? And in making exchanges, we've been saying that some of them are minor. Some exchanges are minor in that they only add or subtract a little to our life. But some exchanges are so significant that they make a radical difference in our lives. And these are the exchanges that we've been looking at. Not small changes, not minor changes, but significant changes, exchanges that Jesus wants to make for us. And so today we look at this third one, this garment or this mantle of praise for heaviness. What are we exchanging? Why are we exchanging it? Where are we exchanging it? Number one, what are we exchanging? Well, he says that we are exchanging a garment of praise instead of what? A faint spirit. Now, a faint spirit is that which is weak, that which is broken, that which is lifeless, and in return, that which is, if you will, heavy. The faint spirit, the heavy spirit, is one that really doesn't want to go out. It would rather draw the blinds and stay in bed all day. The faint spirit is one that is disinterested in getting out into the world to see anyone or to do anything. The faint spirit is inert. It is without motion or momentum. It has nowhere to go, nothing to do, no one to see. Now Isaiah says, we're going to exchange that. What are we going to exchange that for? We're going to exchange this for what he's calling this mantle or this garment of praise. Now, a mantle was a garment that you put on in order to go out into the world to work or to play or to do something or to see someone. You would throw it over your shoulder, right? Because it would ready you or make you ready for vigorous, if you will, participation in life. Now let me ask you the question. Have you known both kinds of persons? Have you known a faint spirit who doesn't want to leave the house? Or maybe they manage to leave the house, but they go to work and you just recognize they're just lifeless. Or conversely, you've met somebody who just can't wait to get out into the world. They're passionate for what they do. They're full of joy and they're full of energy. Wherever it is that they go, they make a difference in the people's lives. Have you met both? Have you been both? Maybe some of you are still, even here today, you're a faint spirit. Well, the good news for you is that Jesus is here. Amen. Some of you, maybe you are, if you will, readied and you have that garment and you're ready for what Jesus wants to do next in and through your life. You've met both, you've been both. Israel was both. They were at one point, Isaiah says, they were heavy and they were faint in spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord God upon the Anointed One and the Messiah was going to come and he was going to exchange and give them a mantle of praise. Once they were heavy, now they are ready to go out. Once they were heavy, now they are ready to go out. And because the mantle of praise would come upon them, they would go on, as we read in verse 4, to rebuild. With the mantle of praise upon them, they would rebuild cities, they would rebuild lives, they would rebuild the ruins and devastations and generations. And when they began to do that, do you know what was heard in the streets again? What was heard in the streets again were songs and were laughter. Let me ask you, is your home empty or full of song and laughter? Is your workplace empty or full of song and laughter? Is your heart here today empty or full of song and laughter? C.S. Lewis says that praise is inner health made audible. Praise is inner health made audible. Right? These are the kinds of people that can go into a restaurant and order anything off the menu and absolutely love it. They find something beautiful in every plate, something tasty in every plate, as opposed to those that could go into any restaurant and never be able to find anything that satisfies them. These are the people who read a book and they love it and they want to tell you all about it, as opposed to those who have read 100 books and you would never know. These are the people who go out into nature and they see and they behold something and they come back and they say, why don't you come with me and go see, as opposed to those who go out and they return and you're like, where did you even go anywhere? Praise is inner health made audible. So we could say that the mantle that Isaiah is talking about would be inner health made visible. Inner health made visible. Readiness to engage and to participate in life, in work, in play. Now, listen, that readiness, the mantle, doesn't mean necessarily that you're always going to love life and you're always going to love your work. Think of Jesus' command when he said to us, I want you to love your enemies. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus mean, listen, I want you to love your enemies when you feel like loving them? I want you to first stir each other up so you have a bunch of warm feelings within you. Then I want you to go love your enemies. That command has nothing to do with your feelings. Or have you ever had, as a parent, or maybe as an adult, you still struggle with this, the plate of food in front of you, you don't want to eat it. It doesn't look good, right? Mom or dad, I don't want to eat it. What do you tell them? You tell them, you're going to eat it anyway, right? What you don't say to them is, you're going to like it. You can't force somebody to like anything. But here's what you know as a parent, that if they obey in their obedience to eating something that they don't like, through their obedience, they will open up doors by which they will experience and discover new things that they otherwise would never have experienced if they continued to disobey. See, our actions do in fact shape our feelings. Our actions do in fact shape our feelings, right? Which is why sometimes, if you're honest, and don't be honest with me right now, sometimes you may get a little annoyed when I come up on stage and I'm leading worship, or as I did right now, and I say things like, let's lift our hands, or last week, let's clap through an entire song. Like, why do we have to do that? Because your actions shape your feelings. And God's command to his people to sing songs, to clap your hands, to raise your hands, that's not do those things if you feel like doing it. It's do those things whether or not you feel like doing it. But here's the secret. If you do those things, your feelings are going to begin to be shaped. That's the mantle of praise. Doing these things, putting on your mantle, listen, is a deliberate choice. Putting on your mantle is a deliberate choice. But do you know what else is a deliberate choice? Taking it off. Taking it off. Which brings us to our second point and a story from the New Testament. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter where Jesus tells three parables. One of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and then a lost son. And that one of the lost son is commonly referred to as the prodigal son. And that's in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And it tells a story about a son who comes to his father and he says to his father, listen, I want my portion of the inheritance. I want what's coming to me, ordinarily would come to me when you're dead, father, but I want it now. And so the father gives him that inheritance. And the son leaves the home and he leaves his father and he goes out and he begins to, if you will, squander the inheritance, to live almost recklessly, if you will. And where the land that he is abiding and living in, eventually a famine comes to that particular land. And in Luke 15, verse 14, it says that he began to be in need. He had spent everything. The famine was encroaching upon the land, and it hadn't affected him yet, but eventually it caught up to him and he began to be in need. See, when we take off the mantle of praise, we're still going to work, we're still going to play, we're still going to rest, but we're going to begin to do it in a manner that is really squandering and spending everything that we have for reasons and for things that are making not true exchanges, but false exchanges in our spirit and in our heart. And you might not think that anything is happening, but eventually all of those exchanges are going to catch up with you and you're going to begin to be in need. But see, in that day, they lived in what was called an honor and a shame culture. Right? So if someone didn't follow the rules of the community, didn't do their part, then they were shamed. That was part of the culture. So the son begins to be in need. He squandered everything. He begins to recognize, I have nothing left from my inheritance. So what does he begin to do? He says, I'm going to avoid shame at all costs, which means I'm not going to go home. I'm going to hire myself out. And he hires himself out to a herdsman, and he begins to work, and he begins to feed the pigs that belong to this man. But over time, the need begins to catch up to him. And it says in verse 16 that he reaches a point in his life and in the exchanges that he has made, he reaches a point where he begins to long to be fed with the pigs. You might even say, like the pigs. And in that moment of great desperation and need, the parable says that no one gave him anything. There's no mantle of praise upon his life anymore. He is inert, he is weak, he is broken, he is heavy. No one is doing anything for him. So what should he do? Well, he should return home. And he begins to recognize, all right, I have one option left. And the option is that I should return home. So it says in verse 17, it says something very curious. It says that he came to himself. What might that mean? He came to himself, or we could say that he returns to himself. Right? What that means is that the direction or the movement of the prodigal son is to come back to himself. And it's almost as if it's insinuating or implying that, all right, I have to figure out a way to save myself. If no one else is going to give me anything, well, I'm still going to look out for number one. That's me. And I'm going to return to myself. I'm going to seek to restore myself in one way or another. I'm going to seek to cover myself one way or the other. See, in that day, and maybe not so unlike today, the garments that you wore, they were of such, if you will, quality that they called for admiration from others. The garments that you wore, they spoke of your position and your place in society. With the garments that you wore, you could make yourself acceptable, you could make yourself accepted to others. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself. What do your garments say about you? Maybe not necessarily the actual clothes that you're wearing, but maybe. What do your garments say about you? What do you want your garments to say about you? What are the things that you come back to? What are the things that you return to? Where you feel and are convinced that if I do this for myself, I can restore myself. I can cover myself. I can make things better for myself. Think about that for a moment. What are those garments to you? Are you here today trying to make yourself acceptable? Are you here trying to make yourself accepted? Are you like the prodigal son, where inside you're in rags, while on the outside you're trying to dress up? Luke 15, remember the context. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. In this particular chapter, the concept or idea of repentance means this. Repentance in Luke 15 means the acceptance of being found. But before you can accept being found, you also have to accept that you're what? Lost. No man can repent unless he recognizes that he's lost. And repentance means the acceptance that I am what? I am found. See, the coin can't find itself. The lost sheep can't find itself. Therefore, the lost son can't find himself. But when they are found, you know what ensues? What is the result of being found? The result of being found is praise, is life, is vitality, is momentum. Listen, praise is the result not so much of you finding something. Praise is the result of something finding you. Praise is the result of something finding you. I mean, you know this just practically from you're listening, you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden something about the movie grabs you. What just happened? You could say discovered something, but actually something discovered you. And there's the result of admiration, of praise. Or you go out into nature and you're just watching things like you always do, and all of a sudden there's something about this particular sense that grabs you. What's the result? Praise. because something has found you. Right? Even when you're in a relationship, right? One day you look at a girl and you're like, eh. And the next day you look at a girl and you're like, whew. What happened? Right? Something about her grabbed you. Something about her found you, and the result was praise. That's what praise is. Is something has found you, and you recognize I've been found. So listen, we come to this third part. That while the Son is, what is the Son doing? He's returning himself. While he's returning himself, let me ask you, what is the Father doing? The Father is watching. The Father is waiting. See, the Son is seeking to return himself to the Father. But the Father knows that the only way the Son can be returned is if the Father himself returns him to a new life. The Son could do all that he wanted to do, but if the Father chose not to return him, not to allow him back in, it wouldn't matter what the Son did. And the Father knows that. So the Father is watching, and the Father is waiting. Why? Because while the Son was lost and squandering his inheritance, the Father had already made a promise. If my Son returns, I will welcome him home. He didn't know what condition he was going to come in. He didn't know if he was going to be repentant. He didn't know if he was going to apologize. He had already made a promise that however my Son returns, I will welcome him. I will welcome him. Earlier this week, Adeline likes for me to read a short devotional to her before she goes to sleep every night. Well, this particular night, I brought her up and I said, here, you know, and I laid her down. I said, I'll be right back. I got to go do something for your brother. So I went downstairs to do something for her brother, and I came back upstairs and she was already asleep. And so I started to turn around and to leave the room, and then it was as if something spoke to me. Because in my mind I was thinking, well, you don't need to read it to her now. And something sort of spoke to me. This thought came to me, no, you keep your promise to her, even if she never knows it. And so I read over my sleeping daughter. She never knew it, but I kept my promise. Listen, God the Father, he's reading over you. He's keeping promises to you that you've never even been aware of. He's been watching, and he's been waiting for you. So listen, it says that he's watching from a distance, watching for the Son to return. I always imagined that maybe the house from which he was watching was some kind of a big house, a mansion on top of a hill all by itself overlooking this scenic thing. But you know what? Chances are pretty good that that was not the case. Chances are pretty good that the Father lived in a house in the middle of a village just like everybody else's house. And quarters so close to each other that they say you could put like an 8-foot board from the porch on the second floor to the porch on the other person's second floor, and you could walk across it. So most likely the Father is watching and he's waiting from the street in the village, looking out through the gate that encompasses the entrance to the village and the long road that leads out of the village. He's probably waiting in the village every single day, and everybody has known what the Son has done to him, and every day they see the Father waiting and watching, and they're thinking, why is he waiting? And he's watching for a son who wished him dead. See, he's not doing this secretly, I don't think. He's doing this openly. He's watching and he's waiting. And then one day he sees the Son. And you know what he does? Luke says, Jesus says, that the Father started to run. Now for men of stature and of respect in the village, running was an act of shame and embarrassment. You would never catch them running. They would walk properly and dignified, but not this Father. He's been waiting so long that he does the embarrassing and shameful thing, and he runs through the village. Everybody's watching. The man of stature embarrassing himself, running down the street through a village. What is he running towards? They're probably all watching him run. They're looking. They're fixating their attention. What is he doing? And the man of stature, the Father, is running, embarrassing himself. And there he gets to the gate. And what happens at the gate? There is his Son. And there he begins to, what Luke says, to embrace and to kiss his son, not secretly, openly, before the entire village. Before the entire village, he's doing this. And then what needs to happen? Well, then the father, listen, he has to walk back through the village with his son. What would that look like? For the reject and the outcast to be walking through a crowd who maybe despises him and wants nothing to do with him because he shamed the community by giving up his part in the community. He shamed the family by giving up his part in the family. What would it do for the entire village to be gathered around the street watching the father bring his son home? And then to bring him home and to clothe him and to robe him, most likely, the father said, when he said the best robe, do you know whose robe that probably was? His robe. Oh, you're in rags? Here's my robe. And he brings him in. And they celebrate the lost son. They don't rent a hall somewhere far out of town. They celebrate right there in the middle of the village, the lost son. Everybody knows about it. Not in secret, openly. Except there's one man who's not in the village, his older brother. He's out in the field somewhere, and Luke says that in the field, he heard two things. What did he hear? He heard music and dancing. Out in the field, the party is so loud. I mean, I live on a street where we've got some frat houses, and I'm telling you, there are some nights where they're a bit loud, and there's a lot of things that I want to do. Here's a party happening in the middle of the village. Everybody knows what's happening. The father invited everybody. A fattened calf is a big meal. So at this point, everybody's joining and they hear music and dancing in the field. Music and dancing. Now let's rewind for a minute. All the way to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, in chapter 15, where God, through the hand of Moses, has delivered the people of Israel out of slavery to Pharaoh. 430-some years, most likely, they were in slavery. And here comes, and God delivers them. And he brings them to the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea in a miraculous display of power. And he rescues the Israelites, brings them across dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea. He brings them to the other side. And do you know what they begin to do? Listen. Chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And they go on singing. Let me ask you a question. When they crossed the Red Sea, you know what they didn't do? They didn't behold this great miraculous display, and they didn't say to themselves, all right, let's meditate on this for a few minutes. Everybody, shh. Let's just close our eyes. And they didn't do that. They didn't, all right, everybody sit down, let's break into small groups and let's talk about what just happened. I want you to break into small groups this week and talk about what's happening. But that's not what they did there. The miraculous display of power resulted in them breaking out and bursting into what? Into praise. Because in that moment, God delivered them. And he didn't just deliver them. He put a mantle of praise upon them. There was new life. There was new work. There was new joy. There were new things to experience because God delivered them. Now, let me ask you, has God not done anything miraculous for you? Has God not done anything miraculous for you? He has. That's what we're celebrating this week. He has done something miraculous for you. So listen, there isn't any reason in the entire universe where any of us this week should be disinterested or bored or inert in our spirits. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God shows his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, while you were still an enemy, while you were still hating God, while you were still squandering your life, God loved you and he gave his son for you. The Father has run and embarrassed himself before the entire world. He has run to you. On the cross, Jesus was stripped of his garments. Do you know what that meant? Here is a man who has no place and no position in our society. Here is an outcast. But before he was stripped, Jesus did something even more, if you will, symbolic. John chapter 13, verse 3, it says that Jesus was at the supper with his disciples. And it says that in that moment, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything, say everything. The Father had given everything into his hands. And when Jesus knew that, what did he do? He took off his garments. He took off his garments. And he laid them down. You know what? Jesus didn't go off and squander everything the Father did. Everything the Father gave, he sacrificed. You know why he sacrificed it? So that each and every one of you could be welcomed in, could be found, could be accepted, could be robed, and could be celebrated in heaven because you were the one lost sheep. You were the one lost coin. You were the one lost son. You were the one lost daughter that God, in his grace, restored to himself. You didn't restore yourself. God said, I will restore him. I will restore her. Are you disinterested today? Are you bored? Are you faint and heavy in heart and in spirit? Listen, today there is a mantle of praise. There is a new life. There is a new joy. There is new work. There is new rest. There is new place for you. Take the mantle that Jesus offers you today. Take it. Put it on. Put it on.